Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians, where Gary was reading, and Gary led you a little bit astray this morning when he said I was going to explain all that stuff that he read this morning. We're just going to look at a little portion of all that stuff that that Gary read this morning. So Gary didn't, just out and out lie to you, because he didn't know what I was going to talk about. So he was making an assumption there that was okay. That was a good assumption. The other thing I forgot to mention this morning is that we are going to be having a fellowship meal right after the morning service this morning, that everybody is welcome to stay and participate in. Even if you didn't bring anything along to eat, we'd like to have you come and stay and eat with us. And we're going to have a little short service after the meal, a little praise kind of service. So if you'd like to, we'd love you to have you stay and be a part of giving thanks to God for his greatness and glory. I realize it's not Thanksgiving, but we can give praise to God even when it's not Thanksgiving. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we are certainly in love with you this morning. We think about the unspeakable, beautiful, wonderful, powerful, glorious gift that you have given to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that came from glory to this earth so that he could be our sin bearer, he could be our Savior. And Father, we thank you for the verse of Scripture that teaches us a beautiful lesson, that we love you because you first loved us. And we just glory in that love today. And Father, as we think about the truths of Scripture we're going to look at this morning, we ask God that you would just challenge and encourage our hearts and our thinking and in our life and the way that we relate and communicate with you, dear Lord. We thank you, Father, for this morning giving us the forgiveness of sins, that we are not in control or dominated by sin in our life, but you, God, have set us free from that, and we rejoice in that, and we thank you, God, that you forgive us whenever we do commit a sin, and Lord, for the forgiveness that we have, the cleansing that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning, Father, that we have missionaries around the world that are sharing the gospel with different people, some of them even at this moment as we gather together. And we pray, God, your hand of blessing upon them, that you would use the words that they share to touch the hearts of people that are lost and are dead in their trespasses and sin, and give them new life. Help them, Lord, with the struggles that they're having. Help them, God, with the victories that they that are going on in their lives, and just encourage and bless them, Father, as they move forward in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that churches can be established around the world. And we thank you, Father, this morning that we can open up the Scriptures, and as we do, that you would teach us from them. We thank you, God, for the folks that are here in this room this morning, and those that are under the weather or have some sickness or maladies this morning. We think of our brother Sandor, and we think of Anita, and we think of Nova, we think of Jimmy, and we think of Joe. We think of these folks that Delise has mentioned, one whose family passed away, and others who have health needs. We just pray, God, for your grace and your strength for them, and just help them, Lord, and others that just don't come to my mind right now, that God, your hand would be upon them in a tremendous way, and the love of Christ would sustain them, the grace of Christ would sustain them through these difficult times. We pray for our sister Lynn, that you would strengthen her as she battles this cancer that she has. Strengthen her and help her, and Steve, to Lord, through the midst of this, draw closer together in their love and their relationship with one another. But we pray, God, for healing for her, and we thank you, God, for just all the tremendous things that you do for us, because you are our wonderful God and Savior, and we just love you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to sort of throw out normal homiletical things this morning and jump right into what we want to talk about, because, you know, normally at this point in time I have an introduction of, you know, why you should listen to what I'm going to say. Well, we're going to skip that, just assume that you're going to listen, and I know that that's crazy to even think that, but, you know, we're just going to do that, and we'll do an introduction a little bit later on. So the question number one that I want to ask in regard to delayed gratification is the name of the message this morning. Question number one is, where is heaven? Okay, where is heaven? If you're looking for heaven, and, you know, I know some people would say heaven is, you know, a nice picnic someplace out in the woods. Other people would say, heaven is being out on the golf course. Other people would say heaven is, you know, sitting in the backyard with a nice tea and the sun shining down, and, you know, beautiful 70. You know, people have different pictures of heaven. But I'm talking about the real heaven, the heaven that, you know, where God lives and God dwells. And if you notice what we looked at in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul makes an interesting statement. He says, "For it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven." And so from this we get the picture that there are three different heavens, or if we could put it another way, there are three levels of heaven. The first heaven is the sort of the atmosphere that goes around the earth. We have the clouds, and we have the oxygen, and we have the hydrogen and nitrogen, and we have all the things, the gases that we need to live in, the rain that comes, and all of those kind of things. And it's sort of the atmosphere of the earth. We would call that the first heaven. The second heaven we would call the stars, the galaxies. As you look at the sun, which is one of the stars in the galaxy that we're in, the second heaven would be that area. And then the third heaven would be that place that is above, that we would call the abode of God. You know, the place that's above the galaxies, above the stars, the place where God dwells. We would call that the third heaven. And so the Apostle Paul, whenever he's writing these words, he said that I was caught up to, well, we think it was he was talking about himself. He said he knew a man that he was caught up to the third heaven, that Paul himself was taken up into the heaven, the abode of God, where God could speak to him, show him, give him some revelation. It's interesting that he goes on and says, but, you know, I can't really tell you, to give you the details about this thing, but he said that's where I was. And so when we're thinking about this this place called heaven, we're thinking about when we're talking about heaven, we're not talking about the first heaven, which is the atmosphere. We're not talking about the second heaven, which would be the stars and the galaxies. But when we're talking about heaven, we're talking about the place which is the abode of God. This is where God lives. This is where God dwells. And this is where everybody who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, everyone who is born again, everybody who has a relationship with God, everyone who is adopted into the family of God, everybody who is born again, that's where we spend eternity. Eternity with God in this wonderful place, this glorious place called heaven. Okay, and so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Spend a little time just thinking about and talking about heaven. Okay, now question number two is this: is heaven real? Okay, is there such a place? People say that it's just a place to think about to make you feel better. You know, this earth is so hard and this tough, and I have all these struggles and trials. You know, heaven is just that, you know, that place that, you know, people have made up. I think the next one I think is talked about made up. It's a figment of somebody's imagination that they have put together so that you have something you can think about, you can dream about, that's better than it is here, to sort of get your mind off of the thing that's here so that you can put your mind on this, you know, this beautiful place, and you know, somebody in their imagination put this place together where there's streets of gold and there's no sin and sickness and sorrow and all of those kinds of things, that, you know, that's what that's what heaven is. It doesn't really exist. It's just a figment of somebody's imagination. So what we want to do is we want to look and say, well, what did Jesus say about this place called heaven? Now, If some other time you would like me to give you all these verses, I will give them to you. And I didn't put them on there because I have a whole mess of them. So jump into your Bibles in the book of Matthew. And we're just going to look in the book of Matthew and see what Jesus said in regard to heaven. And see if Jesus really thought there was this place called heaven. Now, obviously, that's a dumb thing to say because, you know, Jesus came from heaven down to this earth. But, you know, what does he say in regard to heaven? So let's start in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 16, 34, and 35. So Matthew 5, 16, you realize that we're in the Sermon on the Mount here. He says in 5:16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is where?" In heaven, okay? So glorify your Father who is in heaven. Chapter 5 and verse 34. He says, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." Okay? Where is God's throne? God's throne is in heaven. Chapter 5 and verse 45 says this, "That ye may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain to the just and the unjust." Chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have your reward of your Father who is in heaven." Chapter 6 and verse 9, "After this manner for pray ye, our Father who art in heaven," okay? Chapter 7 and verse 11 says this, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good gifts unto them that ask him." Chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Chapter 10 and verse 32. Let's jump over there. 10:32. It says, "And whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven." Okay? Chapter 12 and verse 50. Notice what it says. 12:50. He says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Chapter 16 and verse 17. Are we beginning to get a point here? Okay, chapter 16 and verse 17 says this, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." Chapter 18, if you would, chapter 18, beginning at verse 10, it says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." 14, he says, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is," "even so is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Verse 19, it says, "Again, I say unto you that if you two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done unto you by my Father who is in heaven." Chapter 18 and verse 35. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not one, every one his brother his trespasses." Okay? My heavenly Father, my Father who lives where? In heaven. And so, you know, all through the book of Matthew, you just get, you know, time and time and time again, Jesus said, well, where is the Father? The Father is in heaven. He's not in the first heaven, he's not in the second heaven, but he's in the abode of God. He's in, you know, the heaven that's above the galaxies. And so whenever we think about this, Jesus taught that heaven was a real place, a place that people went. If you remember the wonderful passage of Scripture, let's just jump over to John chapter 14, one of the great comfort passages of all Scripture, where John was, I mean, where Jesus was in the upper room, and he writes, or he says to his disciples on the night that he is going to be, night before his crucifixion, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," and where is my Father's house? In heaven. He says, "Are many mansions. If it were not so, I would told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so, you know, the truth of the scriptures, or the belief of Jesus, the thing that, that he shared with his disciples while he was here on this earth, is the fact that there is this literal place called called heaven, that is above the atmosphere of the earth, that is above the sun, the moon, and the stars, that is the abode of God. And he said, "I'm going there. I'm leaving this earth, and I'm going up there, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, so that when it is your time, I'm going to take you up into heaven, so you can spend eternity there with me." That's the teachings of the orthodoxy of the Christian church all through the ages, that heaven is the place that we as Christians look forward to, so that everybody who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will spend eternity there with him. Now, next question. What is in heaven? What's there? Now, I know the first thing that comes to your mind is streets of gold. I wonder what the price of gold is going to be whenever I get to heaven, so I can sell my little, you know, my little chunk, right? And I'll be rich. Now, we don't think that way at all, do we? We think about the idea of the glories of heaven, but who's going to be there? Do you ever stop and think about who is going to be there? What is in heaven? And you know, there's not a lot of details about heaven. You know, people ask me from time to time, "What are we going to do whenever we get to heaven?" And I always say, "Well, we're going to play golf for sure. Everything else is, you know, just a little bit suspect, but you know, you know, and some of you that don't like golf, probably God's just going to teach you how to play, would be my guess, but I don't know that for sure. I'm just teasing. What's heaven going to be like? Well, we don't know. We know that we get there, we're going to spend eternity giving praise, honor, glory, worship to God. I think there will be eating in heaven, because it talks about sitting at the table. I think there's going to be an immense amount of fellowship with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be a time when we spend some time going through an interrogation period, where we receive rewards and lack of rewards for the kinds of things that we have done. But who is it that's going to be there? What's going to be in heaven? And I think it's really neat whenever we stop and look at this. So I have several verses of scripture I want us to look at, and we'll start with the first one. And we've already drummed this into the ground pretty hard, but we'll just give you one verse to jot down in your notes if you'd like to do that, regarding to who is going to be there. So in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, he makes this wonderful statement. He says, "After this manner therefore pray ye," okay, in the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven," okay? So when we think about heaven, we're thinking about the fact that God is going to be there, okay? Now you realize that whenever you go to heaven and you're looking for God, that God is actually a spirit, that he is not a body. You will see the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken on a body, but God is a spirit, but God will be there. You know, that's going to be the dwelling place of God. We'll get to be in the very presence of God, see him, and he'll be able to see us. I don't know whether we'll be able to see a spirit or not. I don't know exactly how that's going to work out. Number two, the second thing, or person who's going to be there, would be in Hebrews chapter 9. Okay, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. Hebrews 9:24, it says, "And now Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Okay? So whenever you think of the Lord Jesus Christ leaving this earth, where did he go? He went up into heaven to be there with God. And another passage of scripture, I can't bring it up to my mind right now, talks about him sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. You know, that's where the presence of Jesus is, where he is right now. And he's there as interceding for us. He's there as our advocate at this point in time. And so whenever we get to heaven, not only do we get to see God, but we get to see Jesus. We get to be in his presence also. Who else is in heaven? Or what else is in heaven? Let's turn over to the book of Luke, Hebrews chapter 12 is the next one we want to look at. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. It says, to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn, who are written in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, okay? To the General Assembly and the Church, okay? Whenever a person who is here on this earth dies, the Bible says what? He said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we believe that whenever a person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one that loves God, one that trusts God, when they leave this earth, they go to be with God in His presence. And so whenever we get to heaven, not only do we have God the Father, and we have God the Son, but also we have all the saints who have gone before us. All the people that, you know, that know Jesus Christ, they have already gone into heaven. You know, they're there in the presence of God. They'd be able to get to see Him face to face. And so when we think about going to heaven, we also see the people that are saved, believers who have gone on before us. And all of us, probably in this room, can think of people. We can name a list of people that I want to go see to heaven so I can see. Okay? I think of my mom and my dad. I think of my mother-in-law. I think of my father-in-law. You know, all of these people that are part of our church family who have gone on before us. And you think, wow, one day I get to go to glory and I get to see them again. I'll be there with them in the presence of God. So we see the God the Father. We see God the Son. We see the other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who will be there. Next one, Luke chapter 10. And this is interesting when we stop and think about it, is that our name is written in heaven. Now, what does that mean? What are we talking about when we're talking about the fact that our name is written in heaven? Luke chapter 10 and verse 20 says this. It says, and notwithstanding in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. So not only is your name in the book of life, but your name is written in heaven. Now what does that mean? That means that heaven is your home. Right? Heaven is your dwelling place. Heaven is the place that you go for, a final home going to. You know, the scripture's pretty clear when he talks about the fact that while we're here on this earth, we are sojourners. While we're here on this earth, we're pilgrims. While we're here on this earth, you know, the song says, you know, we're just passing through. We're only here for a short period of time. You know, maybe 20 years, maybe 30 years, maybe 50 years, maybe 80 years. But just a short period of time when you compare that to eternity. But whenever we go home to heaven, that's home. That's where we live. That's where we are forever. You know, it's neat to go on a vacation, right? We all get excited about going on vacation where we're going to go to the beach or the mountains or, you know, someplace we're going to see and go visit some family members or something. We get all excited. Oh, wait, we're going to go on a vacation. And about 3 or 4 or 5 days into the vacation, when you're living out of a suitcase and all your clothes are starting to get, dirty and smelly and stuff like that, and you know, you can't sit in your regular chair, and you can't watch what you want to watch on TV or read the book that you want to read because you're staying in somebody's house or something like that, you say to yourself, I'm ready to go home. I've had enough of being on vacation. That's great for, you know, a period of time, but I'm ready to go home. And it's the same concept, the same idea, okay? Because whenever we go to heaven, we go there because that's home. That's where, you know, God has prepared a place just for us. And a dwelling, an abode, you know, some versions of the Bible say a mansion. You know, this is the place we're going to go. And the Bible says that, you know, our names are already written there. You know, and you just, you know, if you let your imagination run on this a little bit, you can, you know, walk down the street and see a house on the side, and your name is already written on the house. You know, that's where that's where so and so is going to live. That's my dwelling place. That's my abode. And you know what the good thing is? You're going to like the neighbors. You're going to like the neighbors because, you know, all the sinful neighbors, they're going to stay down here, or they're going to get changed to be, you know, glorified neighbors whenever they get to be your house. Let's go on. What else is in heaven? Philippians chapter. Chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body that may be fashioned like his glorious body. I don't think that's the verse that I wanted to put there. I think I wanted to put 1 Peter there. Jump over to 1 Peter, if you would. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. This is really the verse that I wanted to put there. 1 Peter 1, and start reading at verse 3. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to our abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance," okay, we have this inheritance that is what? That's incorruptible, that is undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay, so again, think about that for a second. Your inheritance that God is going to give you is where? It's not here on this earth, because the thing you have here on this earth, they fade away. The things you have here on this earth, they are corruptible. The things you have on this earth, somebody could take them, you could lose them, all those kind of things. But he says our inheritance is up in heaven. One more thing that's in heaven. Our rewards are in heaven. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. Turn back there, if you would, please, back to the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in Matthew chapter 5 that where our rewards are and where we should be laying up our rewards. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, and we want to look at verses 12. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12 says this: "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward," where? In heaven. Okay? Not great is your reward here on this earth, but great is your reward in heaven. "For so persecuted they the prophets who were before them." And so those are rewards for suffering through a persecution as a believer. Now look at chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Okay, what's he saying? He says, don't put your treasures here on this earth. Why? Somebody will steal them, somebody will rot away, lose them, you'll forget where you put them, all of those kinds of things, because they're just temporal while they're here on this earth. He says in verse chapter 6, verse 19, 20 says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust up corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And you stop and think, well, where are my treasures? Are my treasures here on this earth? Or are my treasures up in glory? Where are they? Because wherever our treasures are, that's where our heart will be also, okay? So when you stop and think about, what's up in heaven, and you look at that list of things, and you say, well, that's where the most important things in my life are. They're in heaven. Well, if they're not in heaven now, they will be in the very near future, right? The people that I know and I love who are believers, one of these days, they're going to be in heaven too. So the most exciting, the most important place, the place that is, dearest to my heart is where? On heaven or in earth? I'm not going to ask you to vote because we all know the truth, right? Heaven, that's where the things are that are most important to me, that are the things that are vital to my life, they are in heaven. Okay, now, let's go to the introduction. Okay, what's our problem with heaven? What's our struggle with heaven? One person said, there hasn't been a song written about heaven for a number of years, because we, speaking of the American society, the American culture, we are now into instant gratification. Now, what does instant gratification mean? Well, let me tell you what instant gratification means. The other day, I got on Amazon and I ordered something. Okay, I ordered on online, and so I think it was in the morning. So in the afternoon, I got back online and looked, and they hadn't shipped it yet. I thought, what's going on? What do you guys, don't you guys have anything? I mean, you got to have, I must be the most important customer that you have, so my stuff should be shipped. So I get back on later on that evening. Guess what? Still hadn't shipped it. I thought, what's going on here? You know, this needs to, you know, let's get rolling. You know, I purchased these things, so I'd like to have them right now. I got on the next day. Still hadn't shipped it. I got on the next afternoon. Still hadn't shipped it. I got on the next day. Still hadn't shipped it. And then I begin to think myself, I have lived 60-some years without these two things that I have ordered online. That long. I've lived without these things. What's another day or two going to hurt? What's another week going to hurt? What's another year going to hurt? Probably I'll be, you know, just as healthy, wealthy, and wise without these things as I will be with these things. But it's the idea of, you know, I'd like to have it. I want it. You know, just, you know, I want that thing to come to me. I want to be gratified. I want it to happen instantly. Some people, times you hear people say, especially whenever a young child or a baby passes away, they make these statements like this. And I know that's a really a hard time, and I know there are folks in this room that have wrestled with and had struggles with and still have an empty place in their heart over somebody who has left them at an early time in life, what we would call an early time in life. But they say, you know, they have missed so much of life. Do you realize what you're saying whenever we say that? And I have said it myself. You have missed so much of life. You know, you missed the opportunity to, learn how to ride a bike and fall off and skin your nose and get stitches and go to the hospital. You've missed, you know, friendships. You missed, you know, the opportunity for people to make fun of you and not be your friend anymore and cry over the fact that the relationship was broken up and you missed the opportunity to, you know, to get married and have fights and be upset with the person that you wanted to be your husband or your wife and they didn't want to hold still for it and so they broke up with you and your heart is broken and you missed the opportunity to have children. And we won't go there to all the struggles that go along with children. But whenever we say this, what are we doing? We're saying that, you know, living here on this earth is better than living where? In heaven. For somebody who is a believer, you know, somebody who is a child, and I believe that, you know, children that are born or die when they're young, I believe that they go to glory. We're saying that, you know, living here on this earth is better than living in heaven. Do you ever stop and think? Do you ever read through this verse in Revelation? Look if you would. Turn over to the end of the book of Revelation. And just think through the passage. Let me just find it for you. Chapter, why can't I find that? Because I didn't write it down, huh? It's got to be in chapter 21. Okay, verse 4. Says this, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. And you know, and sometimes we do have happy tears, but most of the times tears come because of what? Sadness and suffering and sorrow, difficulties. He says, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. And you know, you just stop and think about, you know, what is the largest tragedy in life that we face? Somebody that we know, we love, they pass away. It's all gone. He says, neither shall be any more sorrow. Can you think of what life would be like if it didn't have any sorrow to it? He says, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. You know, you just think, you know, I remember back in my younger days, and I got up in the morning, and I didn't have any pain, unless I did something stupid the day before, but normally I just get up, and I feel good. And now you get up, and it takes you, you know, 45 minutes to get everything moving again, so that you don't have any pain, or you take enough pills so that you don't have any more pain, one of the two, but he says there's no more pain, and you stop and you think about that. What would it be like to live in an environment like that? No death, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering, no crying, all of those kind of things. I mean, that's the place where we want to be, right? You know, that's heaven. That's what we're talking about here. And yet, we have this problem with thinking that here on earth is better than that. And so we have this, you know, instant gratification. And one person said that the reason that, you know, the health and prosperity and wealth gospel is grabbed by so many people in the day and age we live is that people want to have their stuff and they want to have it now. You know, they want their blessings from God and it's in a prosperity gospel kind of thing. But that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus said your rewards and all that, you know, all these wonderful things, these fantastic things that he's going to provide for us, those things are all in heaven. And we don't get them until what? Until we get there. And this one great theologian from Millerton, New York said, none of us are getting out of here alive unless the rapture occurs. Right? None of us are getting out of here alive unless the rapture occurs. And so we're looking forward to this thing. I think most of you know that Billy Graham passed away this this week. And one of the things that he is that is attributed to him is saying, when I am gone from this earth, don't feel sorry for me, because I will never be more alive than when I'm in heaven. I'll never be more alive than whenever I'm in heaven, because all of those things that are special and precious are in heaven with him. In heaven with him. And so we want this thing called instant gratification. You know, it's seeped into the church. You know, we have caught the disease. We have it. This instant gratification. But notice what a couple of things that the Scripture says. The Scripture says in Colossians, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. When he's talking about above, he's not talking about the heavens we live in. He's not talking about the stars and the sun and those things. He's talking about the things above where God dwells, where Christ dwells. The other thing that says in the book of John, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And one person writing about this this particular subject, he said, what we want to do is we want to live long enough to suck all the just good, fun things that we can out of the earth and then die before we have any struggles while we're here. But it doesn't work that way, right? That's not life. That's not the way it happens. One other passage. God wants us to look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Coming from what? Coming from heaven to be with us forever. Now, turn over if you would. Now we get to the main text that I want to talk about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Good thing we're having a fellowship meal, or this would really be a long sermon, you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we want to start. Talking about a godly mindset. What should be our thinking as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul made an interesting couple of statements here. Let's start reading in verse 5. Paul says, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and our servants, ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, you know, this treasure of being born again, having the Son of God, the light of the world. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, okay? These bodies that we have, they're earthen vessels. We have this treasure from God in this earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, these earthen vessels that we have, you know, they really can't do anything. They need God to work in them and through them. And so we have this in him. And in verse 8, he says, but we are troubled on every side. And again, you think through life, troubles that go on in life. He says, we are troubled on every side, but yet we're not distressed. We are perplexed. And we have perplexing situations. We ask, why is this happening? Why is this taking place? You know, why does this happen to me? We're perplexed. We don't have the answers to those kind of things. But we're not in despair because we trust God. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken or cast down, but not in despair. Excuse me, but not destroyed. always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Okay, so we're always, carrying around this fact of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. We have this in our body, and so we are the light of the world. Now, skip over, if you would, to verse 16. He says, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." Okay, the old man, he gets tired, and he's getting to the place where he's going to die and go off to glory, and every day we get older than we've ever been before, and the time of heaven is more of a certainty every single day, and so the outer man is wearing down, but the inner man, that man after Christ, it's renewed day by day. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Okay? We have this light affliction, we have these struggles that we have, but the fact that this light affliction makes us recognize how much more precious and how much more wonderful glory is going to be in the presence of God, to be this place where all these things that God has prepared for us. And then he makes this interesting statement, and this is one of the mindsets that we need to have. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Okay, now it's interesting that we're looking at things that are not seen, right? He says, we're not looking at the things that are seen, we're looking at things. He says, "For the things that are seen are temporal." Okay? And just think, you look, everything that you look at, except for the people that you're looking at, everything else is temporal. It has an end to it. It's not going to last forever. The people that you look at, they will last forever, but not the things. So all these things that we have here in this earth that we look at and say, "Wow, this is special and this is good and this is great and I like this and that kind of thing," it's all temporal. It doesn't last. He says, "But the things that are not seen, those are the things that are what? Eternal. They last forever." So here's the Apostle Paul. He's saying, what kind of a mindset? He says, "The things that I see are temporal. The things that I don't see, those are eternal." That's the kind of mindset that we as believers have to develop. Not this instant gratification that, whatever these things are, they're going to make me happier, they're going to make me better. It's, these things are just, they're just here for a little period of time for me to use. It's whenever I get to glory. That's the thing that's important. Let's go on. He says in the next chapter, "For I know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in heaven." He says, "I know if I die that God has a place for me, a dwelling place for me, has a body for me, a temporal body until my resurrected body comes. God has this, this temporary body for me." He says, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." We groan in this body and say, "Wow, one of these days I'm not going to have these aches and pains and difficulties and struggles and trials that I have now. And I'm groaning over that because I know I'm going to be clothed with this wonderful heavenly body." Verse 3. "For so be that, being clothed, we shall be not found naked." God is going to provide a body for us. We won't be naked. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed unto that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us from the very same thing is God, also hath given us this earnest of the Spirit." Okay, this God who has promised us this, this body, he has given us something that is an earnest, like an engagement ring. And if you read over in the book of Ephesians, it talks about the Holy Spirit being the earnest. He has given us so that we know that we're going to have this body. He has given us the Spirit to dwell in us, to live inside of us at this point in time, and that's God promised that one day we're going to have that new body because we have the Spirit who lives in us. Verse 6, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." That's really a sad verse, isn't it? We're confident that, while we're home in this body, we're not with God. Where do we want to be? We want to be with God. We don't want to be in this body, because this body means, you know, struggles, difficulties here on earth, all those kind of things. So verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord." Okay? So our desire, our thing that we want to have, is to be absent from the body. You know, God, if I could just leave this body and I could go to glory and to be with you, you know, that's what I'm longing for. That's what I'm after. That's what I want to take place. I want to be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good, is the idea. Verse 9, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we might be accepted of him." And in the last verse, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things in this body according what he has done, whether it be good or bad." You know, this time of judgment is going to take place. I'm preparing for a time when I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account of what I did in this body. And so we just, ask ourselves the question, or maybe just in the quietness of the moment that we're going to have in just a moment, just ask yourself, what am I looking for most? The delayed gratification of glory in heaven, or this order that I have coming from Amazon that I just can't wait to get? Now, you all have your own Amazon orders that you probably ordered from someplace else or something else, or you have this. You got the concept of what I'm talking about. What is it that's the heartbeat of our life? What is it that's the passion of our soul that we're going to be looking forward to, being a part of the inheritance and the people that are in glory and being in the presence of God? Or is it living here on this earth and sucking up all the things that the earth has to offer, as much as I can possibly get until the day I die? And I would say that according to Paul's way of thinking, the latter is not the way we should be thinking. We should be thinking the way that Paul says. To be absent from the body is what I'm looking for, because then I know I'm going to be present with the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, you know that in just a couple moments that we're going to partake together in the Lord's Supper. And God, I pray that you would, even right at this moment, look into our hearts and see if there's something that we need to confess and to forsake and to be cleansed of before we partake of the Lord's Supper, because you have warned us to make sure that we're prepared whenever we partake. And God, I pray that one of the things that we would think about is, what's our mindset? What are we looking forward to? What's the passion of our life? Is it here on this earth and the things that are coming about? Or is it the day we get to be in glory with you? And God, if our passion, our heartbeat of our life is not the coming of the Lord Jesus, or leaving this earth and being with him eternally, I pray, God, that you would change our thoughts. Help us to realize, God, the things that are really important in Jesus. And now, God, in the quietness of this moment, I just pray that you'd allow us to make sure our hearts are right before we partake of the Lord's Supper together. And we thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.